I'll be reading from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ, and the things that you have heard from among the many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier.
Certainly is good to see everyone here. We have a wonderful crowd of folks for our morning assembly, and it's a delight to have you, especially if you're one of our visitors. Please be assured that you are an honored guest of ours, and we would be overjoyed to see you at any time you can be with us. If you're a regular member at Macklin Road, please look around and see who may be visiting amongst us and greet them. Try to get a Bible study with them. See if we can encourage them in any way to be a member of the body of Christ and to always follow what's right. And let's discourage everyone, including one another, from doing those things that are wrong so that we can always be pleasing in the sight of God. It's an honor to be able to worship with you today. Before we begin with our material today, I wanted to draw attention to a classroom that's in our building. And you can't see it right now, but you might want to go by it as you're leaving today and look at classroom number 301. What's special about classroom 301, you might ask? This is the room that has just been redone, and I just can't help but talk about it because I'm so overjoyed about it. I taught in this classroom this morning. We have a teenage class in 301, and you know what we have in there? We have brand new tables. We have brand new comfortable chairs for all the students to sit in. The walls have been freshly painted. There is a new glass whiteboard on the wall. And I use the board a lot. I write on the board a lot. So for me to have a pristine glass whiteboard on which to write my notes for the students is a real benefit. And this goes, the thanks for this largely goes to Jim Ingerson, because he was the one who hatched the idea of renovating this room and then did most of the legwork. And also, I think Noah, his son, was a big help on putting the chairs together and putting the tables together, and they did the work. And now the contributions of all of us have gone toward the renovation to that classroom, so we're thankful for the faithful giving of everyone here, which has allowed that to happen. It's not cheap to renovate a room like that, but it needed doing, and we're so thankful that it's done. So if you want to go to room 301, that's up on the level just outside of the sound room out here. You might want to go by there and see what a beautiful room we have. We're still waiting on two or three of the tables. They were delayed in their delivery, but you can see the tables that have been set up. We use some of the white tables for the remainder of our tables today, but those should be in any day, and the room will be complete. We're very excited about that, and we're thankful to Jim for his organization of this. Man has always been a praying creature. Man naturally seeks to worship God. The way Augustine said it was this: our hearts are restless until they find rest in thee. And part of our finding rest in God is communicating with him. If you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 13, you can read about Adam and Eve praying to God. And then when you get to Genesis chapter 4 and verse 26, at the end of a brief genealogy of Adam and Cain and Abel and Seth, in verse 26 it says, at that time, man began to call on the name of the Lord. That is, right at the beginning of human history, man started to call on the name of the Lord. And good men, good women, have always been praying men and women. This is Fundamental Sunday, and we're going to talk about how we should pray. It occurs to me that just because we have an inclination to pray, just because we have a desire to pray, just because we do pray, doesn't mean we really know how to do it. Just because we try to practice at something doesn't mean we couldn't get better at it. Each of us should want to pray in exactly the way God wants him to pray or wants her to pray. And we need to study about the biblical doctrine of prayer. You already know that we need to pray regularly, just as Daniel did in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. It says that his habit was to pray three times each day. And he opened his windows toward Jerusalem, where the temple was at that time, where God's residence was on earth. You know about David. I suppose, praying three times a day in Psalm 55 and verse 17, I take that to mean that David's regular practice was to pray three times a day. Do you know about Jesus' prayer habits? If you read in the gospel accounts about Jesus' prayers, he just prayed practically all the time. Herbert Lockyer has a very interesting book called All the Prayers of the Bible. You might be interested in getting that book, All the Prayers of the Bible. And Mr. Lockyer in that book just peruses the entire Bible and notes every prayer and makes a comment on each of those prayers. And when he comes to the life of Christ, it is just instance after instance. And at one point, he details each of the occasions on which Jesus prayed. Can I read that to you? I know it may be a little annoying to be read to, but let me just tell you about all the times when Jesus prayed. He prayed at his baptism, after being crowded by people, as an escape from popularity, after trying experiences. He sometimes prayed all night. He prayed with his own disciples. He prayed after success. He prayed as a habit. He prayed at a graveside. He prayed on a mountain. He prayed when in anguish. He prayed for a backsliding disciple. He prayed for the unity of believers as a high priest, and he prayed from the cross. And that's a summary of Jesus' prayer life. Now, if the Son of God felt it necessary to be praying on so many occasions, if God communicated with God so many times in prayer, then don't you suppose that I need to pray to God on a regular basis? If the ideal man, Jesus Christ, felt it necessary to be praying on so many different occasions, don't you suppose that you need to be a regular prayer warrior? In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, it says, pray without ceasing. Are we doing that? Are we regularly praying to God? We must be. Now, for instruction on how to pray, and this is where this lesson is headed, how do we pray? Let's go first to the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. If you'd like to turn there, you can read along or you can read on the screen. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus gave the model prayer. This is an instruction on prayer. It's not the Lord's prayer in the sense that Jesus is not actually uttering these words to God because he asks for forgiveness in this prayer. And Jesus never had to ask God for forgiveness for anything. So this is not Jesus' prayer to God. This is a class on prayer. This is Jesus telling his disciples, here's how you go about praying. And he says, beginning in verse 9, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Notice in this prayer, there are some of the aspects of Christian prayer in general. There is praise to God. He begins by saying, hallowed be thy name. He addresses God as our Father. So there is prayer. And then the rest of the prayer is taken up with petitions before God or asking God for things. And that's the specific question I would like for us to deal with in our sermon today. What do we ask God for? God wants to know what we would like to have or what we would like to see done. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul made this very explicit. He said, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, you notice that in the model prayer in Matthew 6, Jesus did not give any specific thanksgiving, at least not explicitly. But I would hasten to add that the prayer is given in a spirit of thanksgiving, and also Jesus demonstrated thanksgiving in prayer at other times. For example, in Luke 17, 21, Jesus gave some thanksgiving to God, and then Luke says he turned to his disciples. So his disciples were watching him give thanks to God. Furthermore, every time Jesus ate, he gave thanks for that, or he blessed the bread before he gave it. And we've already had an explaining of that in connection with the Lord's Supper, that Jesus blessed that before he ate it. And so Jesus was in the habit of giving thanks. But in the model prayer, there are really only two aspects, praise and petition, in Matthew 6, 9 to 13. And I want to key in on petition, on letting our requests be made known unto God. I know that you feel as I do, that I'm very humbled by the very prospect of asking God for something. To go before the Creator of the universe and say, please do this, or please give me this. That is just, it's hard to even put into words how I feel about doing that. and I'm just feel like I'm not worthy of being able to do it. And yet in Philippians 4, it says, do it. Let your requests be made known unto God. And that's written to average Christians, not written to some high and mighty people, not written to people who are doctors of theology or something like that. It just says, you Christians, let your requests be made known unto God. So how do I do that? I want to make just 2 points today, and that's less than usual, so don't be afraid. We only have 2 points today. In the first place, we're going to discuss our mentality in prayer or what our attitude is as we pray. And then in the second place, we're going to discuss specific things we ought to pray about. So in the first place, let's observe what our mentality is or what we're thinking as we pray. What is our attitude in prayer, our spirit as we pray? And that is this: we must ask in faith. Let's unpack that a little bit. As we pray, we must ask for things in faith. What does that mean? It means we ask with a submissive heart. Jesus began the model prayer by saying, "Our Father who art in heaven." We pray out of a heart that wants to obey God. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, Peter said that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but his face is against those who do evil. So those people whose prayers are heard with favor by God are those people who are living faithfully to him. They can call on God as their Father. You can't really imagine someone living his life in a reprobate way through the week, not even giving any attention to God, just sinning, living a lifestyle away from God, and then coming to God with a list of things he wants and saying on Sunday, "Okay, God, here's my shopping list. Here's what I'd like for you to give me. I know I don't pay you any attention any other time, but now I've got my requests. Please give me those things." You can't imagine that God would listen with favor to a prayer like that from someone who doesn't give God the time of day. God hears his children. God hears those people who ask submissively in faith. And in Galatians chapter 3, 26 and 27, we learn how to be God's children, how to be those ones who can call on God as their Father. Galatians 3, 26 says, "You are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So we are in the position of Christ in that we are his child if we have been immersed into water to have our sins washed away. At that point that we become his children, then we can submissively call upon him as Jesus did in the model prayer as our Father. So when we pray in faith, we're praying as his children. We're praying as submissive to him spiritually. Next, when we say we pray in faith, what we mean is that we pray to the best of our ability in concordance with his revealed will. That is, we try to ask for things that God would want to have happen. Really what I mean is, we read the Bible, we see what his will is, and then we try to pray in concordance with that. You can't imagine a child of God praying for something that God has already revealed in his Bible that he does not want to happen. For example, some Mormons came to my house the other day, very nice young men, and we studied with them for a while about that. And at the end of the study, they said, "Caleb, we want you to pray that God will reveal to you that Joseph Smith is his prophet." And I respectfully declined. I said, "I can't ask God to do that because God has already revealed principles in his word that show me that Joseph Smith cannot be his prophet. And so I can't pray that prayer." You see, that wouldn't be praying in faith. That wouldn't be asking God things that are in accordance with his will. I would never want to ask for something that God has already told me cannot happen. And when I ask for some things that I'm not sure whether they're part of his will or not, for example, someone might pray, "God, please give me this new job. I think this would be really good for me to have." Or, "God, please help me to not be sick anymore. I really think I could do better in service to you if I didn't have this illness." Or, "God, please resolve this problem. I've got this struggle in my life, and would you please take this away from me?" We always add as a rider on all those prayers, we say, "Not my will be done, but thy will be done." In other words, I would like for this thing to be done in this way, but I recognize that you're in charge and I want your will to be done, even if that conflicts with what I think I would like. This is what Jesus prayed in Luke 22, 42. This was his attitude. He said, "Let this cup pass from me," when he was about to be crucified. And then he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And that's our attitude in all of our prayers. That's praying by faith to say, God, here's what I think I would like, but I recognize that may not be what you want, and I know that you know what's best. So I'm praying with confidence that you will do what is part of your will and that you will take my desires into account, but really do what you want. This is the same attitude that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had. In Daniel chapter 3, remember when Nebuchadnezzar built the idol and he commanded everybody to bow down before this idol, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not do it because they were committed to worshiping only the one true God. Nebuchadnezzar called them in front of him and essentially said, I'm summarizing here, but he said, do you not know that I'm going to burn you alive if you will not bow down to this idol? And their answer was, we're not careful to answer you in this matter, O king. Or, in other words, in one translation says, we do not need to answer you about this because we've already made up our minds that you can burn us if you want to. We're not going to bow down to your idol. And they said this, God will deliver us from the fiery furnace. And then they said, but if not, O king, be it known to you that we're not going to bow down to your idol. You see, they said, here's what we think God will do. Here's what we're praying for him to do. We want him to deliver us from this fiery furnace. And then they said, but if not, we're still not going to bow down. And that's got to be our attitude in every prayer. We need a but if not clause. You can phrase it however you want to. But we need to have something in our prayers that says, but if not, where we say, God, here's what I want. I wish you would give this to me. I wish you would make this happen. But if you don't, if your will is something else, then I'm still going to serve you faithfully no matter what your final decision about this may be. That's asking in faith. Next, to ask in faith means that we believe God will give us what we have asked for. We believe that God will give us what we have asked for. In Matthew chapter 21, verses 20 through 22, we read a very interesting account of the disciples walking along with Jesus, and he cursed a fig tree as an illustration. We'll talk about what he was illustrating another time, but he cursed a fig tree, and the fig tree just withered right there before their eyes. And the disciples said, how is it that this fig tree has withered so quickly? And Jesus said, if you have faith, you can not only do what's been done to the fig tree, but you can tell a mountain to be raised up and to be cast into the sea, and it will be done for you. And whatever you ask, if you believe, it will be done for you. Mark's account of that same instance is even stronger in the guarantee. In Mark chapter 11 and verse 25, it says that guarantee, after Jesus cursed the fig tree, the guarantee is phrased this way. Whatever you ask, believe that it has been done for you, and it will be yours. Now, someone might say, wait a minute. I've asked God for a lot of things, and it didn't happen just as I prayed. So what can this guarantee mean? We need to remember several things. First of all, we need to remember that Jesus is talking to his apostles who were going to be able to do miraculous works. In the first century, that was the age of miracles. And we can have a class another time, and we have had sermons about why we're not living in the age of miracles. So Jesus might well guarantee that his apostles could do some things miraculously that we're not able to do today. Remember that as we discuss the passage. But then also remember that Christ here is talking to people who were his disciples who would pray in faith in the way that we've already been discussing. He's talking to people who want to pray within the confines or the parameters of the will of God. He's talking to people who want to pray, as we've already discussed, not my will, but thine be done. He's talking to people who will pray as we do. Father, here's what I want, and most of all, I want to go to heaven. Can you ask for anything better than to go to heaven? Can you ask for anything better or higher than for God's will to be done? I challenge you to think of something better for yourself that you could pray for than for God's will to be done in your life, remembering Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28 says that all things work together for good to those who are loving God and are the called according to his purpose. I can't pray for anything for myself better than that, so I ask for that. I say, God, make everything work out for my ultimate good. And then I have confidence he's going to answer that prayer. I'm guaranteed. I'm asking for it, and I'm claiming it, and he's going to do it. Because he's promised if I ask in faith, he will give me what I want. And I can't pray for anything better than for God to make everything work out for my ultimate good. Compare these two prayers to illustrate what I'm talking about. Compare two prayers. On the one hand, you have a person who says, God, I want $50 million. And I'm claiming that. And so after I say amen, I'm going to check my bank account and I trust that you're giving it to me. Is that person going to have the $50 million when he says amen? Is that deposit going to have been made into his account? Surely not. And nobody would think that God ought to do that. In the first place, it's probably not good for somebody who has so little faith to get that $50 million. What is he going to do with it? He's very materialistic in his mindset. He's not praying for spiritual things. He's just praying for $50 million. God probably would not be helping him if he gave him all that money. And we don't really believe God's going to do it, because here is a mindset that's not spiritual, and here is somebody who is not praying in faith in the way that the New Testament describes. Here's another prayer. Ask if you think God is going to answer this prayer. Not the $50 million ask. See what if God's going to answer this prayer. Somebody says, God, I'm struggling with a very hard situation in my life. It seems that some people have turned on me. It seems that even though I've been serving you faithfully, I'm going through some hard times. I need your help with this struggle. I need you to give me strength to deal with this. I need wisdom in knowing what to say to some people, how to respond to some people who have been critical of me. I need help. I'm living my life for you. I'm a student of your word. I'm praying to you on a regular basis. I'm a faithful member of the body of Christ. I'm involved in the work of the church, and I need you to help me be stronger. In Jesus' name, amen. Is God going to answer that prayer? With absolute certainty. They have already received. It's so certain that they're going to receive it that they've already received it. That's how Jesus phrased it in Mark 11:24. He said, you believe that you've already received it. It's so certain, it's as if you've already got it. God will answer that prayer. So we're talking about praying in faith. It means we have a submissive heart. That means our lives are in concordance with what we're praying, is consistent with what we're praying. We're godly. In the second place, it means we're not trying to ask God for things He's already told us He wouldn't give us. We're asking in accordance with His will. And then in the third place, we're asking, as James put it, nothing doubting. James 1 and verse 6. We're asking that God will give us what we want, and we believe that He will, praying as the Bible describes. Now, let's shift gears. Having said this is our attitude as we pray, this is what we're thinking about as we pray, let's shift gears and ask ourselves, for what should we ask? Does the Bible give us any guidance about what we should ask God for? You may be surprised at the number of things that God specifically says in the Bible, pray about this, pray for this. I'm going to list 14 things. Now, don't be afraid. I'll just mention them very briefly. I'm going to mention 14 things the Bible says we ought to pray for. And you may say to yourself, Caleb, I can't remember 14 things. That's hard for me. Two things. Number one, you could make a list. It's certainly not wrong to make a list of things to pray for. And you could add to this list. This is not everything, but this is going to be 14 things that the Bible really says we ought to pray for. You could make a list of those things. But in the second place, a faithful child of God who's studying the Bible is naturally going to pray for these things. So if you're studying your Bible faithfully, these prayers are going to naturally come out. So don't feel like you have to memorize a big list in order to know what to pray for. I will say it's helpful to note these things, but the faithful child of God will just naturally want to mention these things in prayer. None of these things is going to surprise you. In fact, you're probably already praying for almost all, if not all, of these things already. So don't be feeling like you have to necessarily make a list, although that wouldn't hurt. In the first place, we should pray for wisdom. James chapter 1 and verse 5 says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, or he doesn't, to use our terminology, he doesn't make fun of us or put us down because we need wisdom. When we ask for wisdom, God doesn't say, oh, you poor little pathetic person asking me for wisdom. That's not his attitude. His attitude is like a generous, loving father with a child, and he says, let me help you with that. I know you need help, and I want to help you to give you wisdom and practical understanding of how to deal with life circumstances. That's what James is talking about in James 1:5. So we ask for wisdom. We ask that the lost will be saved. Jesus prayed for this. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the Lord answered that prayer on Pentecost, and many of those people for whose forgiveness Christ had prayed got their forgiveness in Acts chapter 2. Paul prayed for this. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, he said, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. Paul prayed for the salvation of Israelites. Moses prayed the same thing. In Exodus chapter 32, after the Israelites had rebelled against him at Mount Sinai and had worshiped the golden calf, Moses prayed that God would not destroy them. And so we're praying that the lost will be saved. We pray next for the success of our brethren. We pray that they will lead successful lives and that they will be able to go on to heaven after they have lived this life. Samuel expressed this in 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23. He said that it would be a sin if he stopped praying for God's people. If he ever stopped praying for God's people, he said, that would be a sin. And so we must never stop praying for Christians, that they will do well in life and that they will go on to heaven after they die. Next, we pray for the sick. In James chapter 5 and verse 13, James said, "Is any among you sick?" What's the answer? Let him pray. And we all ought to pray for the sick folks. We do that. I think we've already done that this morning. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, we read about praying for our rulers, that they will rule in such a way that we will be able to lead quiet and peaceable lives with godliness and dignity. Paul says, "I will that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all men," and he highlights a particular class of men that he says, or human beings, that we ought to pray for, a particular group, he says, rulers, and all those who are in authority over you, particularly pray for our leaders. We've already done that this morning. As I go through this list, I'm struck by how many of these prayers we have already offered today. And you know what that teaches me is that we are attentive to the Bible. We want to ask God for what God wants us to ask for. And so we've already been thinking about these things this morning. Okay, in the next place, we pray that our enemies will repent. Jesus said, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. We pray for strength to endure temptation. Jesus, of course, prayed in the model prayer, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And James 4 says, here's how you can overcome temptation. James 4:8, he says, "Resist the devil, and you know what will happen? He will flee from you." That is, the more often you resist the devil, the more often your temptation will be reduced. And we're guaranteed that God will protect us from any temptation that's too great for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. So we're praying that we will not enter temptation. In Matthew 26:41, Jesus said, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation." And then he said, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." So we're praying that we won't have to be enduring so much temptation. We pray for the unity among God's people. Jesus prayed for this in John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. He prayed that all those who would believe in the name of Christ through the teaching of the apostles, and that includes us, every generation of people who come to faith in Christ do it through the testimony of the apostles. And so he prayed for us, and he prayed that we would all be unified, that they may be one as you and I are one. Jesus praying to his Father, "I want all God's people to be unified just as you and I are one." And then we pray for continued physical blessings. Jesus prayed, or gave the example of prayer in the model prayer. He said in verse 11, "Give us this day our daily bread." Notice that he recognizes God as the provider of even very small blessings of life, but that in another sense are very significant. A piece of bread may seem like an insignificant thing, but what if we had no bread? We have to recognize that God is the provider of all these things and that he does it on a regular basis. Give us this day our daily bread. Not just give us a lifetime's worth of food to eat, but give us this day our daily bread. Continued physical blessings. We pray for forgiveness of our sins. Jesus asked for this, or taught us to ask for this in the model prayer. Forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. And 1 John chapter 1, verses 9 and 10 says that he is faithful to forgive us if we will confess our sins to him. So we go before God and say, "God, I've messed up in this area. Please forgive me of this. I've sinned. Take this sin off my account." And we can be confident that he will do that. We pray for laborers to be sent into the harvest. Jesus taught us to pray for this in Matthew chapter 9, verse 38. He said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few, so pray that laborers will be sent out in the harvest." Aren't there so many more lost people than there are missionaries to teach them? The lost so far outnumber the missionaries that it would behoove us to try to pray that those numbers will be a little bit more mollified. That is, that there won't be such a disproportionate amount of lost people to teachers of the gospel. Right now, we've got so many lost people and so few people to teach them the gospel. We want those numbers to change. We want more laborers to be sent into the vineyard of the lost and dying world. The harvest is what Jesus called it. We want more preachers and teachers to be sent out there so that they can be converted. We pray for help with our decision making. When we've got difficult choices, we want God to assist us with that. Jesus prayed in Luke chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. Right before he appointed his 12 apostles, he went up into a mountain and prayed all night about the appointment of those 12 apostles, and then he came down and appointed them the next morning. Don't you think that we ought to pray to God before our decisions, before we decide to take this job, before we decide to move to this place, before we decide to attend this school or that school, before we make major decisions in life? We had better consult God about that, continuing to pray for Him, for those decisions to Him. We pray for support when we go through challenges or burdens. We pray for support with so many different kinds of burdens. This is what Paul did in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 when he was dealing with the thorn in the flesh. And the passage that I put up here is the same one we quoted a minute ago in Philippians 4, that we shouldn't be anxious about our problems, but instead we should take them to God. And God will help us with those difficulties. And then finally, we pray for comfort in separations. In Acts chapter 20, verses 26 through 28, the Apostle Paul was about to have to leave the elders from Ephesus. He had been working as their local preacher for 3 years, and Paul was leaving them, and at the island of Miletus, they had a conference, and he prayed with them before he left. And so it's fascinating to think about Paul praying with those elders. Probably the last time they ever saw one another, they had a prayer together. And all through our lives, we have separations. Some people die, some people move away, some people are in college with us, and then we graduate and we never see them again, and we pray on the occasions of those separations. So here are 14 things. And again, you may want to make a list, but you don't have to. I think you'll naturally want to pray for these things as you continue to study. One more prayer I want to mention, and we'll be done, is in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 20. This is almost the last verse of the Bible. And in that verse, John utters the last prayer of the Bible. And what did he say? It's a very brief prayer, 4 or 5 words. He says, "Even so, come Lord Jesus." The last prayer of the Bible is a petition that Jesus will return. Let me ask you a personal question. Are you ready for Jesus' return? And could you utter that prayer? Could you utter the prayer, "Come, Lord Jesus"? Could you ask God to send Jesus quickly to judge the world and to judge you and to burn up the world so that we can go on and be with God in heaven? That's the last prayer of the Bible. Come, Lord Jesus. We ought to be ready to utter that prayer, to be prepared for the day of judgment. May God help us to be faithful in prayer. That is, to pray regularly, to pray with a believing and submissive heart, and then to pray for those things that God would have us pray for. You've been very kind to listen. Do you need to make a change in your life so that you can utter that last prayer of the Bible, "Come, Lord Jesus"? Do you need to make things right with God, make things right with your brethren? You have an opportunity to do that. Are you a child of God? Remember, you can't expect God to hear your prayers as your father unless you're His child, and you need to become a child of God if you have not already. If you have these or other needs with which we can help, then come right now as together we stand and sing.